through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 as we continue our lengthy work in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll pick up our reading at verse number 6 and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. We'll focus on a few verses in between as we make our way through chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have your Bible open, beginning in verse number 6. The apostle writes, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The text which we just read is one of the great texts in the whole of the New Testament covering the doctrine of the Trinity. That God is one in three. So look at it as you just survey it quickly. In verse 7, Paul writes of God's wisdom, identifying God the Father. In verse 8, Paul writes about Jesus calling him the Lord of glory. That title used by Paul is probably the loftiest title that the Apostle Paul gives to Jesus Christ in all of his writings in the New Testament. It is an unusual title and it is applied only to Christ here in this text. The point that Paul makes when he identifies Christ as the Lord of glory, we actually sang about that this morning. When Paul uses that title in description of Jesus, he articulates that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, holds the highest place in all that is. And we come to verse 10, and we are introduced to the Spirit. God has revealed all of this to us, the text says, through his Spirit. The mind of God revealed to human beings from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, like the Father and like the Son, is God. As I said a moment ago, this is one of the great texts in the New Testament teaching and alluding, instructing, highlighting the doctrine of the Trinity. For those of you who have friends or family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses or Latter-day Saints, Mormons, this is a good text for you when talking with them about the errors in which they have formulated the whole of their understanding of eternity. Even though this text is one of the great texts about the Trinity, Paul first is not teaching the Corinthian church about the nature of God. Instead, what Paul is doing is he is first dealing, you will remember from our previous studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is first dealing with disunity in their church. And he has identified the source of their disunity. what he writes is, they have exchanged the wisdom of the crucified Christ for the wisdom of the popular culture. And the only possible outcome of that exchange is reflected in the disunity or the conflict that exists within the church at Corinth. In what way had they exchanged this? Well, one of the examples, we saw this in chapter 1, where Christ says humble self, popular culture says exalt self. They had made that exchange. Instead of embracing God's wisdom, humble self, they embraced humanity's wisdom, exalt self. And what other way had they exchanged God's wisdom for the wisdom of humanity? Where Christ says embrace sacrifice, popular culture says you deserve better. We saw this in chapter 1. It is God's wisdom that, like our Lord, we embrace voluntary sacrifice, identifying with our Lord in that way. But popular culture does not say, lay down your life for others. Popular culture says, you deserve better. What's happening in the church at Corinth is that human wisdom was keeping these believers from divine wisdom. And keeping them away from divine wisdom had deteriorated their spiritual growth and had minimized their unity. And what was true in the church of Corinth, brothers and sisters, is true in the church of Jesus Christ today and can easily become the reality in any church, including this church. When we exchange the wisdom of God, which is reflected in the crucified Christ, for the wisdom of man, which is the exaltation of self, the result of that is demise in our spiritual growth and a disintegration of our unity. But Paul tells the Corinthian church, and us by extension, the Holy Spirit tells us, that the vaccine and the cure are the same. Those two subjects are very common in our culture right now. Is there a vaccine? Is there a cure? But what should be of far more importance to the Christians, and especially as we gather and form the church, is there a vaccine which can guard against our exchanging human wisdom for God's wisdom? Is there a cure if we have exchanged human wisdom, replacing it instead of God's wisdom? Is there a cure for it? And the answer to both of those is yes. The vaccine and the cure are the same. We are to embrace God's wisdom, which is the wisdom of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, as we have seen in the weeks past, the wisdom of God has no popularity among the great ones of our culture. Those who are popular in our culture, those who set trends in our culture, those who are widely regarded in the culture, are not telling us, embrace Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He has no popularity among them. So we must make a choice. And the choice the Christian church must make is, will we embrace the foolishness of God? And I said that as Paul said that. You'll remember that, right? Will we embrace the foolishness of God, the weakness of God? Or will we embrace the wisdom of the world and the strength of the world? But we cannot do both. The rest of chapter 2 continues building on the nature of God's wisdom and the superiority of God's wisdom and how man begins to attain God's wisdom. I'd like to consider this in two thoughts this morning. We're going to work from verse 6 to the beginning part of verse 10. And I'd like us to consider the contrast that Paul has for God's wisdom and any other kind of wisdom. And then I'd like to see how God reveals this wisdom to humanity. Paul contrasts God's wisdom in verses 6 to 9. You notice that we began verse 6 that he says, we speak wisdom. Now, if that sounds familiar and somewhat contrasting, it is because if you look back in verse 1, it almost seems like Paul is saying the opposite thing. In verse 1, he said, we came to you, but we didn't come, at the end of the verse, with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So what does Paul mean then in verse 6, that we did come speaking wisdom? Well, let's review and remind ourselves of what we studied in chapter 1. For many verses, Paul has stated God's foolishness in his message and in his method. You see this in verse 18, 21, 25, and 27. But now he is going to assert that what is widely regarded as foolishness or a stumbling block is in fact God's mind. And he is going to tell us about the wisdom that comes from God's mind. He certainly rejects man's wisdom, but Paul does not reject all wisdom. There is a wisdom which every Christian should embrace. It is God's. And Paul is now developing the thought, brothers and scriptures, that the divine wisdom which brought Christ and his saving act in the cross, this wisdom is real wisdom. And this wisdom is in total opposition to the worldly wisdom that the Corinthian Christians absolutely adored. So what does he say? Verse 6. You notice that he says, we speak. He's changed from a singular to a plural. Prior to this, Paul said, I do this. But now he has transferred to we speak. Paul is linking what the message that he has preached to the message of all Christian teachers and preachers everywhere. There is a common understanding and a common proclamation of the wisdom of God in Christ crucified. The speaking of this wisdom, he says in verse 6, is to the mature. Well, who are the mature? I think probably there is very, very little that can be said to us or about us when we think we're our mature than to be called immature. I mean, if you're a teenager and another teenager says to you, you're so immature. Or if your mom or dad say to you, you really need to grow up. Or if you are an adult and your older father or mother says, you know, don't you think it's time that you stopped acting like a kid? What does Paul mean when he says, I'm writing to the mature? He's not talking about a progression of age or actually even a progression of Christianity. He simply is talking about those who have come to faith in Christ. You see, Paul's instruction is this, and the identification of the mature is this. Those who welcome the message of Christ are mature. And those who reject the message of Christ are not mature. It is, my friends, mature to accept God's message of his provision in Christ, even if the whole of the world sees that as nothing more than foolishness. It is mature to accept God's revelation. I'm guessing when Paul wrote this and the Corinthian church first read it, that it came as a little bit of a bite to them. Because they all thought that they actually were incredibly mature people. But now Paul is identifying, you certainly aren't demonstrating any maturity. Because maturity, people who are mature embrace the message of God's wisdom in a crucified Christ, and you're not doing that. Anytime that we believe God, we express a grown-up mind, not a baby mind. They had it backwards. They thought that the baby minds were the ones who believed God. But once you start to understand and you are enlightened a little bit more, then you can put away those God things and actually come to understand the more mature things. They had it backwards, as so many today do as well. Certainly for the Corinthian church, their definition of maturity was in terms of knowledge. The more you knew, the greater your level of maturity. But for the Apostle Paul, he is more interested in defining maturity according to the behavior of the community. You'll remember he's writing all of this about God's wisdom and human wisdom, and it flows out of behavior in the church at Corinth. They were at odds with each other. How can you people say, Paul says to them, that you are mature, when the very thing which promotes your maturity, Christ crucified, you have rejected? For the Apostle Paul, maturity is not simply about how much knowledge you have. Maturity is about how you behave within the group of Christian people. At present time, the church at Corinth, as demonstrated by the rivalries that are going on in the church, is anything but mature. So what about this wisdom that Paul is speaking? The latter part of verse 6, he says that the wisdom of not of this age. It's not a wisdom that will fascinate the masses. All wisdom that is not God's wisdom, the course of this world, the trajectory of popular culture, worldview without Christ, that's what he means when he talks about the wisdom of this age. What about the rulers? He talks about them, that his wisdom is not of this age, it's not a popular message in this age, it's not of the rulers of this age. Who are they? They are those who are people of authority. In the ancient world, this would be philosophers. But today, probably, scientists. Don't you believe science? Sometimes teachers, profs, politicians. Paul says the message that I have from God is not of this age. It's not connected to the rulers of this age. In fact, what is true of the rulers of this age at the end of verse 6 is that they are passing away. They come and they go. It's in complete contrast to the limitless, boundless, never out of date, always relevant wisdom that belongs to the eternal God. The only wisdom Paul preaches is the wisdom of the cross. He does not preach more sophisticated instruction for a select group, the message for new believers and the message for those believers who have known the Lord for 20 years is exactly the same. Christ and Him crucified. It is what is necessary for eternal security. It is what is necessary for living in this time that God gives us here. So he contrasts the wisdom in the negative in verse 6. And now he's going to tell you what it's like in verse 7. In verse 7, he says the wisdom of God is a mystery. Well, what does that mean? Some of you probably like to read mysteries. Those of you who are a little dated, maybe you loved reading Nancy Drew mysteries, or you liked reading the Hardy Boys. I mean, that was your thing. You liked mysteries. Or as you got a little bit older, you know, you don't miss your weekly television show that has a mystery on it, because you just like figuring that stuff out. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about a puzzle that if we could just find the right pieces, we could put it all together and it would make sense to us. Instead, when Paul uses the word mystery, and when we see the word mystery in the whole of the New Testament, we are talking about a secret. Information that is known to God and only to God. And is only made known to others when God, in His wisdom, chooses to let us in on it. Does that make sense to you? In other words, if God has an idea that he is keeping secret, there is no way for humanity to come about that information unless God willfully, intentionally, purposefully makes it known to us. It is impossible to know God's secret apart from him disclosing it. And how incredible loving is this God to make the secret of the crucified Christ known to us. That's what the mystery is here. The mystery here is related to the scandalous and foolish message. What is that scandalous and foolish message? It is this, that Jesus' death on the cross is the climax of God's plan of salvation. It's not some puzzling truth that we can discover if we will just look under the right leaves and rocks. Instead, it is a truth that is known to God before time. You see, as he says in verse 7, that God ordained this before the ages. He has kept it secret until the appropriate time for him to reveal it. And I think it's important that we consider what Paul says in verse 7 when he tells us that it is ordained or predestined. What does that mean? What it means is this, that God destined before the creation of the world that sinners are saved on the account of Jesus' death on the cross. Here is what's critical to know about this, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an afterthought. It's not that Adam and Eve sinned and God said, "What am I going to do?" And then turns to the Son and says, "You up for this? What do you think?" The Bible teaches, brothers and sisters, that the eternal plan of the eternal God to save rebels was conceived in the mind of God before time began. How could we ever preach anything else but Christ and him crucified? And sisters, and brothers, how can we live a life other than the life of Christ and him crucified? This is the eternal plan of the eternal God. Paul says, well, then why doesn't everyone embrace God's wisdom? Paul tells us in these verses 7 and 8, that this mystery of God's wisdom is incomprehensible to the best of human minds. He uses the word rulers again in verse 8. These are the best of the best in the ancient world, those who are considered wise. But to them, the message of Christ crucified is foolishness. It's incomprehensible to the best of human minds. Somebody says, well, how do we know that they did not understand this? Paul answered that in verse 8. Look at what he says. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they really understood the mind of God, they wouldn't have done this. I think there's a clue here for us. When we are trying to understand human wisdom and to identify it, a clue to identifying human wisdom is, what does it do with Jesus? Does it embrace this is the eternal Son of God who gave himself a sacrifice for humanity? If it does not, then it is not consistent with God's wisdom and is not to be embraced by the church or by the Christians within that church. You see in verse 9 that Paul says, as it is written. The text that he quotes here is actually not found word for word in the Old Testament. The best that we can find is this is probably a loose citation of Isaiah 64:4. Now, before you get all bothered by that, we do that too, don't we? When we are quoting the Word of God, don't we at times give a little less than word for word? It probably wouldn't pass your Awana exam, but it passes to get the idea of what you're trying to say. Paul has the vast majority of Isaiah 64:4, but it probably is a loose citation. But what is it doing here? Paul says in verse 9, eyes have not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What is that verse doing in this context? I'm curious, has anyone found here yet in our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is Paul talking yet about the nature of heaven? Is he doing that? Not yet. And while it is true that we have no idea what God has for us when we are with him for eternity, this verse is actually not talking about heaven. What Paul is talking about here is God's wisdom. No eye has ever seen all of God's wisdom. No ear has ever heard that. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man. Man's imagination can't even comprehend or possibly conceive all that God has prepared. All that God has done to bring about the crucified Christ. This is the wisdom of God. So how is it that mere humans can understand God's wisdom? So he's contrasted it in the first verses. How is this possible? Verse 10 tells us, God has revealed his wisdom to us through his Spirit. You know in the text that Paul says, God has revealed them to us. Who is the us? Who has God revealed his mystery to? Well, certainly it's Paul. And yes, it is the Christians at Corinth. But beyond that, brothers and sisters, it is to us, to you and to me in this present day, that God has revealed his wisdom that is unknowable, and he has done this through the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul's point? As we read at the last verse of chapter 2, number 16, those who have the Spirit have the mind of Christ. Those who understand God's activity, the understanding of that is revealed to them by the Spirit. This is why Paul is coming down so hard on his Corinthian friends. They know God's mind. They have God's Spirit. They are part of all this new work that God is bringing in. And yet, despite all of that, their conduct in the church, their embracing of worldly wisdom over human wisdom, betrays everything they claim. The fighting, the quarreling, indicates that they are acting just like those who do not have the Spirit. Paul's concern throughout chapter 2 is to get them to understand once again who they are and to get them to understand it in terms of the cross so that they will stop acting like they are non-spirit people. You ever thought that about yourself? The Spirit of God has been given to me. I know the gospel because the Spirit has revealed that to me. I have the mind of Christ through the Spirit. but I am acting like a non-spirit person. Have you ever thought about that? And at that moment, it denies the very thing which we claim to have received from God. Instead, what should have been true of them, they should have seen the cross for what it is, God's wisdom. And seeing the cross as God's wisdom, it should have made incredible changes to their behavior. But instead, what they chose was to choose human wisdom, and that human wisdom is going to put them at odds with God's wisdom, and therefore put them at odds with God's people. I think it's incredibly ironic. They claim to be spiritual, but they're horribly unspiritual. They claim to be pursuing wisdom, yet they're missing the very wisdom of God. So what do we do with this? How should the church of Corinth have responded to what they read? And how should we respond? Let me give you a few ideas. Here's the first. When we see the Apostle Paul contrast the wisdom of God with the world's wisdom, and we see the Apostle Paul instruct us how we came to know the mystery of Christ crucified, at least these thoughts. We are susceptible to the elevation of worldly wisdom over, above, and against the wisdom of God. We are susceptible to this. What does susceptible mean? It means if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, if we are not intentional about our embrace of God's wisdom, it is likely that we will find ourselves very quickly and suddenly, like in a moment, embracing a wisdom that looks nothing like Christ and Him crucified. And this is true in every area of life. So God reveals His mind to us. But the revelation of God's mind to us is not agreeable with what we want at the moment. And so we embrace a worldly wisdom as our own. And the result is we have chosen to reject God's. I said in every area of life, like what? Well, certainly this can be true in our choice of relationships. A married couple who is having conflict and unhappy somehow concludes that the ultimate prize in life is just to be happy. And this person doesn't make me happy anymore. Let me find somebody who does make me happy. Because human wisdom says, I deserve better. I should be happy. And I'm not. We're susceptible to elevation of worldly wisdom over and above and against the wisdom of God in every area of life. We're susceptible to this in our parenting. Somehow thinking that there are matters that are more important in the formulation of my children than Christ and Him crucified. And it's very subtle. And it's very sudden. And the world tells us as parents that if our kids don't get this, 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 and this, that they won't be successful. And we come to understand that this, 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 and this come in conflict with Christ and Him crucified. In every area of life, we are susceptible to the elevation of worldly wisdom over and above and against the wisdom of God. And here's what they don't tell you. That worldly wisdom to which we are susceptible will not, because it cannot, deliver a righteous and therefore helpful and desired outcome. Let me say that one more time. Here's what they don't tell you. in saying that the message of Christ and Him crucified is foolishness and a stumbling block, and here is the wisdom that you should embrace. What they don't tell you is this, that that wisdom cannot deliver to you a righteous and therefore helpful and desired outcome. What it delivers to you is an unrighteous and therefore unhelpful and unwanted outcome. No one in the Corinthian church started out saying, let's blow this church up. I know how we can do it. We can exalt ourselves and that'll blow up the church. What are you in? You in? You in? Nobody did that. Instead, they neglected the wisdom of Christ and Him crucified. They were not understanding the susceptibility of everyone in that assembly, in every area of life, to a worldly wisdom over, above, and against the wisdom of God. And the result was it brought to that church anything but a helpful, desired, and righteous outcome. Does that make sense to you? How else could the church respond? These Corinthian believers could respond this way, and us too. Foundationally then, relationships within the church, because you remember Paul is talking about this because the relationships within the church are at odds with each other. Foundationally, relationships within the church or in the home remain hostile for those who know better, but neglect the wisdom of the cross. This is Paul's whole statement. I spoke this wisdom to the mature, but you are not acting mature. You know better. And you're thinking that your hostilities will end if you embrace a wisdom that is other than God's, which is this, Christ and Him crucified. So as we are looking at relationships within the church, as you're looking at relationships within your small groups, let me pause here for a moment and just talk about that. One of the unintended outcomes of small groups is you actually get to know people and you get to know their faults. You see, when we gather here on a Sunday morning, for the most part, we're all really nice. For the most part, right? But you meet with people week after week, year after year. Pretty soon, neither you nor they can hide it anymore. Have you noticed that? And you'll hear one person say to another in the family something, and you go, oh, that was kind of sharp. That was unkind. We talk about our small groups that stuff just comes out. And this is true not only in those relationships, it's true in the relationships in the home as well. How are they overcome? How is hostility in the church at Corinth overcome? Answer: the embrace of the wisdom of the cross and Him crucified. Therefore this, we do well to embrace what the Spirit has revealed to us at every waking moment. The only times when the wisdom of God need not be on our minds and front and center is when God in His mercy gives us wonderful sleep. When we are awake, sisters and brothers, the embrace is the wisdom of God. Therefore, we do well to embrace what the Spirit has revealed to us. What has the Spirit revealed to us? Has the Spirit told us when all of this is going to come to an end? Has the Spirit told us that? It's an easy answer. Has the Spirit told us when all of this is going to come to an end? The answer is no, He has not. Has the Spirit told us certain details about your family life? Don't think so. What has He revealed to us? He has revealed to us Jesus Christ and Him crucified, both the vaccine and the cure. The hope is that the Corinthian church will embrace this. The hope is that the modern church will embrace this. The hope is that this church will embrace this. The hope is that this family will embrace this. The hope is that this man will embrace this. The hope is that you will embrace this. God's wisdom, Christ crucified. Let's ask for His aid. Our Father, as we bring our worship to a close this morning, we thank